Father God, we come to you and we just lay everything before you and we say, you have control over this this afternoon, Lord God. It is yours. It's all for you. It's all about you. And we want to just take everything we've got and put it before you this afternoon. Lord, I pray as I speak that I'll be clear and that we will get a glimpse of just who you are and what you have done for us. And also, as we then sing together and pray together and worship you together, that you will inhabit our praises and that we will glorify your name. Because, Lord Jesus, we want to bring glory to you. Amen. Okay, so, Jesus, the Son of God. We are looking today at the Son of God. God the Son, the second part of our series. And we're looking at the fact that Jesus was fully God and yet fully man, as I said before. And it's something we call the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth, God coming to earth. Now, it is a massive subject, and so this will be an overview of that subject today. And we're going to base it in a passage in Philippians, which is up on the screen. It might be a bit little to read, actually, that. Apologies. But it's Philippians chapter 2, if you want to look it up in your Bibles, verses 1 to 11. We're going to base ourselves here and then go on excursions to other parts of the Bible. But this is where we'll base ourselves for the next 40 minutes or so. I'll move out of the way in case you're reading that. Okay, let's read Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is a tremendous passage showing us the humility of Jesus. And there are a huge amount of things to learn just from that passage. But today what we're going to do is look at what it said about God, Jesus being, was in the form of God and becoming in the form of man. So, when I was looking at this and preparing it, it made me think of Alpha, because we touch on a bit of this on Alpha. In fact, last Monday at Alpha, we touched on this. We had a couple of guests on Alpha, and we've potentially got two or three more extra ones tomorrow. We had a completely cold contact through the website on Friday. I just got an email, someone filled in the form on the website, I want to come on Alpha. Is it too late? Well, of course not. And so we've got someone we've never even met before coming, which is wonderful. That always brightens my day when that kind of thing happens. But it made me think of this quote. Bernard Levin is a journalist. He is not a Christian. In fact, he goes out of his way to say he's not a Christian. And yet he said this: is not the nature of Christ as shown in the New Testament enough to pierce the soul of anyone with a soul to be pierced? He still looms over the world. His message still clear, his pity still infinite, his word still full of glory, wisdom and love. That is amazing. And as I sat looking at this, I spent the whole week just reading about Jesus. What a way to spend a week. It's such a privilege. It's brilliant. But as I looked at it, I thought, what I don't want is for this to become a dry academic study of what happened when Jesus came to earth. This needs to be another part of our relationship with Jesus. It should pierce our soul as we look at it. If Bernard Levin can see that, then how much more as believers can we see it? That looking at Jesus and looking at what he did should pierce our soul. And that's my prayer today, really, that Jesus would get hold of us and really just reveal himself to us afresh this afternoon, because that would be fantastic. And you know, when we spend time looking at Jesus like this, what it should do is it should just make us desperate to worship him. We should be longing for 5 o'clock when we all stand together and say, I'm just going to give my all to worship God. Now, we know that we worship God all the time, and we're worshiping God now in the way we listen and the way we look at scripture, the way we open ourselves up to him. But actually, there's something we do later as we corporately stand together that is distinctive and important, and we will do that. And we should be desperate for that when we're looking at the person of Jesus. So we're going to look at the nature of Jesus. Now, there's been a lot of debate over the few thousand years since Jesus walked the earth over this whole aspect of the incarnation, of him being God and man. And some people have dismissed it because they don't understand it. And that's tragic. And what I don't want us to do is look at this today and say, well, I don't understand some bits of that, therefore it can't possibly be true. What we need to look at is, okay, I don't understand it, but who am I compared to God? It's true. I'll try and understand as much as I can. Should be the way we approach this today. You see, if we're looking at this with our finite minds, and God put all this together and did all this in his infinite wisdom and understanding, so we will never fully grasp all of this. You may say, well, actually, that's not a great way to start. That's a bit of a negative way to start, by saying, well, we're not going to understand all of this. But actually, we've got to be realistic. We've got to be realistic about this. And there are elements that we'll have to take on faith. So this is what we're going to do. Done that bit, the introduction. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus is human. Jesus is God. Then we're going to look at how can he be both. Then we're going to look about what about now. Because you notice I haven't put Jesus was human and Jesus was God. I've put is there. And we'll explain why that is. And then we'll look to apply some of this to ourselves and take some pointers as to our behaviour from this and what we think from this as we go forward. So we'll first look at Jesus being human. Now, I'm not going to spend as long on this bit, because this bit I always think is fairly straightforward. We have here in the Bible, and this is how we describe it on Alpha, 4 people's eyewitness accounts of Jesus. We have the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They are eyewitness accounts of Jesus walking the earth, of what he did, what he said. And it is utterly reliable. Again, on the Alpha course, we go through something called textual science, textual criticism, on how the Bible stacks up against other old works of literature that are taken as being entirely accurate. And actually, there's more evidence for the accuracy of this as a historical document than anything else from the same period and from years since that, many years since that. So we've got these eyewitness accounts that talk about a man called Jesus. And they talk about him and they tell of all he's done. There are also historical documents. There are two particular books, Josephus, and you can get that. Anyone can buy a copy of that. I've got a copy of that on my shelf. I haven't read it all. He was a Jewish historian, but I've read the bits that talk about Jesus. And he records the fact that Jesus was there. He did miracles. He did wonderful things. He was crucified. And he was a Jewish historian who was not a follower of Jesus. And then you've got Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, who again was not a follower of Jesus, but who records the fact that Jesus was there and this is what he did. And so you've got lots of corroborating evidence that Jesus, the man, walked on earth, he was there, and he did the things that we all say he did. And the Gospels talk about him. And how do they talk about him in terms of his humanity? Well, I've not put the references up here, but these are some of the things that the Gospels tell us about Jesus. They say he got tired. He got hungry. There were moments of physical weakness that he experienced. He went through pain, sadness. He went through sadness at the loss of Lazarus. He was sad. He cried. And he got angry. Jesus got angry. So there are various human emotions that he experienced that we can see and are written about in the Bible. And then this passage that I read out before, Philippians 2, in verses 7 and 8, it tells us here He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he was born looking just like a man. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was born a man. We know that. We can see that he had a mother, Mary. You know, he was born like any one of us were born. The Gospels tell of his birth. So this man named Jesus, who walked the earth, who we can see was there, did some amazing things. The thing is, though, if he was just a man, then we are in trouble. If he was just a man, then it is pointless us being here. And if he was just a man, it would be pointless us worshipping. Because the last thing I want to do is worship a man. Because I know what men are like. I am one. We're frail. We get things wrong. We make mistakes. Women do too, but I'm just speaking from experience. Not as many as men. Okay. Not as many mistakes. But if that's all Jesus was, a man, then we are in trouble and Christianity is pointless. And we might as well stop this and all go home and we'll not enjoy the weather today, but do something else. But we'll come on to that in a moment. You see, a man was not enough for what Jesus did. Because Jesus walked the earth to then become our sacrifice, to become the one who died in our place. So we didn't have to die for rebelling against him. It's the gospel. It's what we know. I'm not going to go into that in detail now, but that's what he came to do. A man was not sufficient for that. A man could not have gained us access to God. If a man was enough, then why not just have sacrificed Adam right at the beginning and be done with it and start all over again? The sacrifice of a man was not enough. Jesus needed to be more than a man. So that leads us on to our next point. Jesus is God. And we've got to look again at the Bible to see what proof there is of that. You see, Jesus was real, but if he was God, as Christians claim, then that changes everything. That validates what we're doing here, our beliefs. He was a good man, but he was more than that. So again, we look to Philippians 2, and we look at verse 6, and we look at what it says. It says here, and this is Paul who wrote this, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let's look at that again. Who, though he was in the form of God. This is in the past tense here. And this is talking about his form, his appearance, the way he was. And it was saying there, firstly, that he existed before he walked the earth. It's evidence of his pre-existence. It's saying, well, he's always been. He was in the form of God. So before he walked here as Jesus, he was. He was there, just in a different form. So we can see that when he came as Jesus, that wasn't the beginning of his existence. He existed before that. And the form of God, he was the exact nature of God, is what that means. Not just a lookalike, but he was the exact nature. He had all the attributes, all the qualities. In other words, he was God, is what Paul is saying. And he lived forever. He had always been. Always existed, and he was God. So let's look at some other verses to confirm that then. We look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, you read that and you think, okay, the Word. Well, the Word there is Jesus. Okay, that's what that is talking about, Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, is what that is saying. Because then when you look then further down at John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's how we know that the Word there in the first bit means Jesus, because it says the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what this is saying is Jesus is God. And it's so clear. It's so clear. It's wonderful. And then we look at John 17:5. And now, Father, these are the words of Jesus as he prays. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So again, this is why Paul could say in Philippians with confidence, he was in the form of God. In other words, he's always existed. And Jesus is saying there, I was with you, God. I was with you and I was in glory with you and I was glorified with you. I had glory. So again, it's very clear that Jesus is saying, I am God. And if you wanted more proof that that's what Jesus was saying, that final verse on there, Jesus said to them, he was saying this to Jews around him, so they would have understood this straight away. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, as soon as he said that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Why? Because I am was the name for God used in the Old Testament. And in fact, I should have capitalized am there. I've made a mistake there. That should be capitalized. Apologies. I am was the name God used for himself in the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying, I existed before Abraham and I'm God. And the Jews took offense at that and tried to stone him. So again, Jesus is saying, I am God. Now at the time, that would have come across probably quite offensive to the Jews because he's saying, I am your God. And they didn't see that that's how their Messiah would come. But that's what he was saying. On the Alpha course, we use some of C.S. Lewis's reasoning. And C.S. Lewis said that he had this way of reasoning about God being either mad, bad, or God. I don't know whether Jesus being mad, bad, or God. I don't know if you've heard this before. That let me get this right. That Jesus was what he taught was untrue, and he knew it was untrue. In which case, that's pretty bad. It was untrue, and he didn't know it was untrue. In which case, he was mad. Or it was true and he knew it was true, in which case he must be God. And so when you look at that, you think, okay, well, let's square that away with the Bible then. What does that mean? Well, you look at the amazing teaching of Jesus. Always teaching on forgiveness and all the different things he taught on. The Sermon on the Mount, all those wonderful things. And you think, that is not the teaching of a madman. He was very, very sane. It's teaching that even governments of stable governments are all around the world are built on that kind of teaching. That's why they've got the stability. Countries like ours. So Jesus wasn't mad. Then you look at all the works he did. The miracles. When he went to funerals and raised the dead. When he healed people. Turning water into wine at a party. That doesn't strike me as bad. It was very good. So if he wasn't mad and he wasn't bad, there's only one thing left. He has to be God. He is who he says he is. It's true. And I mean, that's C.S. Lewis's reasoning, and I think it's very compelling, and it's very good. And so we see there that Jesus said he was God. John said that Jesus was God. And Paul said, Jesus is God. So I think I'm certainly happy to take from that that Jesus is God. And so we've seen the Bible showing that Jesus is human and Jesus is God. But that raises a question. How can he be both? With the limitations of a human body and all that entails, how can Jesus be both? And this is where people have argued and argued and argued. And I've looked at lots of different opinions on this all week. And here is what I'm going to say. I'm going to say he is both. He is both man and God. And when you look at Philippians 2:7, it shows you one of the main points of debate in this. Because in here it tells us, certainly in the translation I read out, the ESV, it said he humbled himself and he made himself nothing. Some translations say he emptied himself. And the argument was that that meant he emptied himself of his divine attributes. And so he was man, but he'd set aside all the divine attributes of God. The problem with that is that that's not what this passage says at all. And in fact, some of the newer translations pick up on that. Because when we look at the context of this passage, the whole context was humility. It was teaching us to be humble like Jesus was humble. And so when the Bible says he emptied himself or he made himself nothing, what it means is he became humble for us and to show us. And when you think of Jesus, you look at the context from that and you see it's humility in Philippians. You look at where Jesus came from. He was with God. He shared in the glory with God. And then he came to earth. So before it even got to the cross, that is hugely, hugely humbling to give up that particular place at that time and come to earth. So it says nothing about him setting aside his divine nature. That would be a wrong reading of this. He kept that fully God and fully man. So the only conclusion we can draw from this is that actually Jesus had two natures. We just have one, human nature. But Jesus had two natures. He had his divine nature and he had a human nature. The thing is, we need to find other scriptures to support this as we say it. So we look at this, Hebrews 1 verse 3. He's talking about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Notice the present tense there. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So it's talking about Jesus being the radiance of the glory of God. But in the present tense, he's Jesus still. John 16, 30. If you look at that as well. We'll look at these together because it's actually only when we piece these together that we see this. Now we know that this is the disciples talking to Jesus. Now we know that you, Jesus, know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. What the disciples are saying there is, you know everything. You know everything. So clearly, he knows everything. But then we have other scriptures that tell us some other things, which I'll come to in a minute. But we see there, he knows everything. So he has a divine nature. He couldn't have anything other than that. Otherwise, he wouldn't know everything. So we can see there, he's clearly got a divine nature. He didn't give it up. It is there. It's still hard to understand this, though. But if he had a divine nature and a human nature, that means he had two wills, a human will and a divine will. It makes sense. This is logic. This is the way it works. But what's that all about? Well, in accepting this, and sometimes we just have to say, well, I don't fully understand that. I need to accept this by faith. But this also helps us with some other scriptures. And let me show you how these tie in. When you look at James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And this is the key phrase here. For God cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted. But Jesus is God. We've seen that from John 1:1, and he was tempted. When he was on earth, he was tempted. So how do we square that away, that it says God cannot be tempted, and we're saying Jesus is fully God, and we're saying actually Jesus was tempted. The only way to understand that is that he had two natures, two wills. That he was tempted as a human. His human will was tempted, but his divine will was not. His divine nature was not. Let me go on with some more, because what also this helps us to view is that when we see his human attributes, so we saw there some of his human attributes were weakness. There were moments where he was physically weak, but actually he was still omnipotent, which means all powerful. He never loses his omnipotence. He never loses his power as God, but he displays human weakness. So again, you see the two things coexisting. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom. And yet Jesus was omniscient, all-knowing, because he was God. And God never stops being all-knowing. But again, it's further evidence from the Bible that we have two natures here in God. Fully God, fully man, perfectly coexisting. Now, what we also must be aware of is there's never any conflict between those wills, those natures. They all serve the purpose of God and the glory of God through the person of Jesus. Now, some of this is hard to grasp because we are not like Jesus in that respect. And so it's very hard for us to say, well, I don't even know how that could work. The thing is, what we have to then accept by faith is the Bible says it does. And so it does. And sometimes we have to just know that. Now, you may say, well, yeah, I was happy to accept that by faith, you know, that's fine, but now I'm just confused because I hadn't even really thought about it that way, and that's more than I wanted to think about. But actually, when you think about it a little more, we need to know this. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, like us, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Basically, he had to become like us so that he could be sacrificed for our sin. But at the same time, we've seen already that a man is not enough, so he had to stay fully God as well. It had to happen this way. And the fact is, we need to know this because this is central to our Christian faith. I'm not saying we have to understand every aspect of it, but we have to at least have looked at it and go, okay, yeah, God is fully man, or Jesus is fully God and fully man. If we don't accept that, then we don't accept one of the basic principles of the Christian faith. We have to accept that that is who he was. It's fundamental. And while we may never fully understand it, how two natures and two wills can coexist like that, we just say, well, it's there. It's in the Bible if we look for it. And we just say, yeah, that's who Jesus was. And one day I will understand it completely. So, hopefully that's clear. We've looked at Jesus being human. We've looked at him being God. And we've looked at the fact that that coexists. Can't exactly say how it coexists. And over the last 2,000 years, people have drawn diagrams to show, and there are names for all the different theories, and they're fascinating. But actually, even the one that was settled on by the church, the diagrams that people write, and I didn't put them up because actually I don't think they do it justice, because again, we're using our human minds to try and describe something infinite and way beyond our understanding. And we are living in an age where that is difficult for us because people want to know everything and they want to prove everything. If I can't prove it, it doesn't exist. And I read a fantastic thing the other day about that, where we can't prove everything. I can't prove to you I've got a mind, but it's there in some form or other. It's there. We can't prove all of this all of the time, but actually we say it's there and we have to be humble and say, hey, God knows better than me. Because if everything about God has to be understandable and explainable, actually he stops being God. Because he's above our explanations a lot of the time. But we need to know enough to be able to accept it. So we've seen that. What I want to do now is just make a few comments about the now. Because obviously we've looked at passages in the Bible that show Jesus when he walked the earth. And then some years after that, when people like Paul were writing, what about now? Is Jesus still a man now? Well, if we look at Acts, and I'm not going to put this up on the screen, I'm not going to read it all out, but in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, it talks about when Jesus ascended to heaven. And it says, verse 9, it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Jesus was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus ascends bodily. He doesn't leave his body behind on earth. He goes with it, still fully God and fully man. And the two men in white robes, those white robes signify that they were angels, spoke to the disciples and said, he's going to come back in exactly the same way as fully God and fully man. Just the way he went, he will return. Then in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, we get an account of the stoning of Stephen. He was stoned to death for his faith. But in verse 56, it shows, and this is what Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So as Stephen saw, as God revealed himself to him as he was dying for his faith, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God as the Son of Man, still fully God, fully man. And then in the book of Revelation, John, in Revelation 1, 13 to 17, I won't read that out, but he describes Jesus as a Son of Man, again, in human form. Jesus stays fully man and fully God forever. He doesn't lose that aspect of his being. And this is important because what this shows is there is a post-resurrection body. Jesus appeared to the disciples. Sometimes he had just appeared in the room without walking in through a door or anything. The Bible just says he appeared. But then he ate and they touched him and he had a proper body. This was a body like we've never seen before. This was a post-resurrection body. This was the perfect body, the body that he will inhabit and be in forever. Why is this important? Because one day we will each have a post-resurrection body, a perfect body. We will live forever. Hooray! No aches and pains, no aging, no bad knees and things like that. We will be healed. We will all have a perfect body. Even if you think your body's good now, you wait. It'll be perfect. We will have a post-resurrection body just like Jesus, and we will live in it forever. It will not age, it will not decay. And what Jesus is doing is saying, I identified with you then, I identify with you forever. I am with you forever. I am part of what you're part of forever, in the same way as you are forever. We will inhabit our post-resurrection body. And it gives us confidence. And it gives us insight into what we'll be like and what will happen. And that's wonderful. I'm looking forward to that. So, where do we take all this? What do we do with all this? Why is this important for us to know? I want to apply it now just with a few points. Because we could walk away here saying, yeah, okay, now I know that. Great. But what difference is that going to make for us? Well, firstly, we need to do this. We need to accept it. We need to accept that it happened. We need to accept that Jesus is fully God and is fully man. Whether we understand it or not, we need to accept it. This is a miracle. The incarnation has been described as the biggest miracle ever to happen. Some have even said, and I've seen this in print, that it's a bigger miracle than the cross and the resurrection. In terms of, I'm not saying whether it's more significant, because actually it all goes together. And you can't do without any of it. It's all important. But the fact that God became a man and yet remained as God, that's a miracle. It's a miracle, which is why we can't explain it all. So we need to accept it, even if we don't understand it. And the second point there, we need to be at peace with the bits we don't understand. We need to be at peace with the fact that we won't understand everything, and we need to let faith take over. We need to be people full of faith that actually, even if I don't understand it, that doesn't mean it's not true. There is truth that we don't understand, and it's important that we approach it like that. The third one, we will have a new body too. We need to look at that and understand that we, when we are in heaven, are not some disembodied spirit floating around in the clouds somewhere. Because it's often, whether we've articulated it this way or not, I think sometimes we think of heaven and think of this disembodied state and spirit. Actually, we're going to have bodies, we're going to walk, there are going to be plants and all sorts. There's going to be a perfect God. He's going to redo, he's going to renew, just like he's renewed us, he's going to renew the universe for us to inhabit, for us to populate. If you want to know more about that, there's an amazing book, which I still haven't finished. I must pick it back up and finish it, called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And we are going to have a body, a post-resurrection body, and we are going to have friends, and there are going to be people there we know, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be what God planned all along before sin ruined it, and sin is not going to ruin it. It's glorious, and we need to live in the good of that, live in the light of that, live in the victory of that, and live in the confidence of that. But that's where we're going. That's what's going to happen. And if you're a Christian, that is guaranteed for you. It's guaranteed. And it's a guarantee by God, not a guarantee by some dodgy insurance company. It's a guarantee from God. It should give us confidence and excitement. Now, here's a big one with this. Because God became man in the person of Jesus, Jesus identifies in a way he wouldn't have done otherwise. Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be an outcast. Remember the circumstances of his birth, being born to a woman then who wasn't married. You know, he had everything going against him. We go through nothing in comparison to Jesus, really. But what we do go through, we don't belittle, but we say, no, Jesus understands. And so that should give us encouragement as we go through the week to say, not only does Jesus understand because he's God, Jesus understands because he's still got a body. He still knows what it's like. Not that he suffers now because it's this post-resurrection body, but he still identifies with us. He knows what it was like. He suffered like we sometimes suffer. When you're tired and you're having a hard day, Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus had some hard days. You know, if you're going along and someone's trying to stone you to death, I think that qualifies as a hard day. Bad day at the office? Yeah, just a bit. I nearly got stoned to death today. You know, they want to pick up rocks. And I mean, that's a bad day. He knows what it's like. He went through all that, though, and didn't sin. There was no sin to be found in him. Nothing. That's where he differs from us. But actually, he knows what we're suffering, and he's gracious. There's the grace of God in that. So when we're beating ourselves up over something we've done or struggling, we can be confident of his understanding. What other faith can say that? None. There is no other faith whose God has come to them in the same form as them to say, I identify with you and I'm coming to rescue you. No other. No other at all. It's stunning. And again, it's not just because he's God that he understands it, but because he's man too, and he's been there and done it. Been there, done that, got the robes. They didn't have t-shirts then, I don't think. It personalises it. It personalises it in a way that just, it's just magnificent. It really is. The fifth one, it should be a motivator for humility. This whole passage in Philippians that I based this in is all about humility. And even before Jesus went to the cross, he displayed huge humility. And Paul was saying, look at how humble Jesus was. And let's face it, he had a lot to brag about. Paul doesn't say that, but that's what I'm saying. He did, though, didn't he? He could have come and said, hey, I'm God, now on your knees. But he didn't, did he? Actually, he got on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet and he did all those kind of things. He was humble. And what Paul is saying in Philippians is, look at the humility of Christ, now go and do likewise. Treat each other with humility. Treat each other like this. Not looking to your own interests. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's the way we need to treat one another. And then finally, I've put up worship. And I think this is how I finished last time as well. In verse 9 of that passage from Philippians 2, it says this, therefore God has, this is talking about Jesus, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Looking at this, looking at what Jesus has done, looking at God's reaction to that. So what's God's reaction is to set him at his right hand and glorify him. Our reaction should be to fall on our knees and worship him. We should be just desperate to worship God, worship Jesus, and say, what you've done I don't fully understand, but I accept. I'm in awe. I'm astonished. I'm humbled. I will worship you. It's incredible. And I hope, if nothing else, what today has done is given us some focus on Jesus and brought him into focus a little bit more and enabled us to just be open to him and to have him pierce our souls and to have him get hold of us. I hope it helps us understand his sacrifice a little more. Because actually when you look at who he was, and when you look at what he did for us, it makes it all the more astonishing. And I hope that's how we look at it. And we should be desperate to worship him. We should be. I know it's not always easy, but actually, if you've got nothing else to be thankful to God for, be thankful that he came as a man. Be thankful that he died for you. And be thankful that he didn't stay there, he rose from the dead. Because, hey, if you've had the worst week in the world, it doesn't change that. Jesus is still that. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to worship. And I say going to, we will worship. And it's a matter of choice, isn't it? We've all got a choice now. We either say, well, yeah, it's all very well, but, you know, there you go. Actually, no, this is mind-blowing. And I know none of you think that, really. But we've got a choice now to stand and say, hey, God, I'm going to worship you. And so we're going to do that. We're going to worship. Those of you, now I know this part has been difficult the last few weeks as we work out how to do this best, how we work out how to go from doing this, getting the kids back, and starting to worship. And we haven't got it quite right yet. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask those of you who've got children to go out and fetch them. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up and start playing. And then as people start coming back, we'll pop a song up and we'll start worshiping and we'll take it from there. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. So those of you who've got children out there, if you can go and fetch them and bring them back in, I'm going to hand over to Moz to lead the next part, and the musicians will come up and start playing, and then we'll start to worship.